me in your Bibles to two passages of Scripture. I want you to go with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And when you have Zechariah chapter 4, place a marker there and go with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. This morning, I feel from the Lord just to talk to us for a moment about God's wake-up call to come back to prayer. God's wake-up call to come back to prayer. That's 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's look at verse 27. It says, "And when she came to the man of God to the heel, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me.' Then she said, 'Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?' Then he said to Gehazi, 'Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any man salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child.' And the mother of the child said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, 'The child is not awake.' And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call this Shunammite.' So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, 'Take up thy son.' Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out." Let me just give you the background of this story. There is a Shunammite woman who really has a hunger and a thirst for the Lord. When you look at this story and you get a glimpse into her heart, you can really see she has a hunger for the Lord. And it just so happens that this wonderful man of God named Elisha passes by her house frequently in his business. Now, with that understood, I want to look at just a few verses in our story and just glean some truths as we work our way to where I feel we need to go. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "And she said unto her husband, 'Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually.'" And right here in this verse, there's a few words I want to emphasize. It's the words "holy man" and the words "continually." I think there's a nugget here that's very powerful, and we need to see it. So I'm emphasizing the words "holy man" and "continually." And beloved, I just want to say that this is the definition of character. This is the definition of godly integrity. Beloved, godly integrity and character is proven in consistency. See, Elisha was a godly man because godliness was consistent in his life. Godliness was continual in his life. That is what it means to have a godly character. It's something. Godliness, righteousness, it's consistent in your character. Now look with me at verse 10. Speaking to her husband, she continues, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in hither." So in other words, she recognizes that this is a holy man. She recognizes that this is a godly man. She recognizes that this is a righteous man that has the call of God upon his life. And there is such a hunger in her heart for the Lord. And because of this hunger in her heart for the Lord, she just wants to be a blessing to this wonderful man. She wants to have opportunities to have times of fellowship with this wonderful man of God because there's just a hunger in her heart for the Lord. Now let's continue reading. Look with me at verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 16. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for thee of the king or the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Now look with me at verse 15 again. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. Beloved, I love this picture. I love this Old Testament picture. In fact, I want you to visualize it with me in your mind. Visualize it with me. This woman, she's standing in a doorway, and as she's standing in the doorway, Elisha is beginning to make promises to her of miraculous life, divine life. And why I love this picture is because in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door to miraculous life. I am the door to resurrection life. I am the door to divine life. Beloved, I think, to me, it's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament of just Jesus being the door and all the promises of God being yea and amen in Christ Jesus. It's a picture. When I see it in my mind, I just love this picture. She's standing in the door and Elisha is just prophesying promises of life to her. Now look with me at verse 17. It says, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So in other words, we see the words Elisha spoke were truth because we see the evidence, life. We know that Elisha's words were truth because now we see the evidence, life. Beloved, listen, truth always has an evidence, and that's life. Truth will always produce life. Truth always has a testimony. The testimony of truth is life. And I can't help but think back to years before when Elijah raised a child from the dead. And he presented this child alive to his mother. And the mother of this child, she got a soul-shaking revelation in her heart. And she said to Elijah when she saw her son, she says, now I know that you are a man of God. And the word in thy mouth is truth. In other words, she's saying, Elijah, now I know the words that come out of your heart are truth because I see the life that they produce. Beloved, what is it that produces life? It's truth. Now, something happens in 2 Kings chapter 4. Years later, the Shunammite's son becomes ill and he dies. And that's where we began our text this morning, our opening text. The son dies, so she has the servant saddle up a mule, and she goes and she finds Elisha in Mount Carmel, and she tells Elisha about her son, and in an urgency of heart, Elisha gives instructions to his servant Gehazi, and it's the instructions that he gave to his servant Gehazi that I want to look at this morning, because the Lord wants to speak something to us as a church this morning out of his word. So I want you to look with me again at verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins. Stop. So the first thing he says to Gehazi is, Gehazi, gird up your loins. In other words, he's saying, Gehazi, make haste. Gehazi, hurry up. Gehazi, be swift about it. Beloved, what this can represent to us today is busyness. Busyness. It can represent becoming very busy in our day-to-day life. It can represent becoming very busy in our day-to-day ministry. That there are just so many things I need to do, so many things I need to get done, and it can really represent busyness for us today. Now again, look with me at verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff. So he says, Gehazi, gird up your loins and here, take my staff. Now beloved, the staff can represent our office. The staff can represent our position, whatever it may be. That's what the staff can represent. And if we're not careful, we can begin to put our trust in these things. In our busyness or our office or our position. Beloved, it can happen very subtly. Sometimes we don't even recognize it, but we begin to develop a trust in these things. Well, it's my busyness that will produce life. Or it's my position, it's my office that will produce life. You know, we can begin to take that mindset. You know, it's my office that brings forth life. I have to stay very busy putting my programs together. I have to stay very busy putting my plans together. I have to stay very busy putting my presentations together because this is what God is going to use and this is what God is going to bless. And beloved, there is an element of truth to that. If our plans and our programs and our presentations is truly birthed from the Holy Spirit. But our story so clearly teaches us today that these things in themselves are lifeless. They are absolutely powerless in themselves to produce life. The servant made haste. He went to the dead child. He placed the staff upon the child's face. But there was absolutely no life there. And I believe in this, God is speaking something to Elisha. I believe with all my heart, God is just one more time giving Elisha a very simple reminder. And that's simply this. Elisha, the life in your ministry comes out of your life in the closet. The life in your ministry, Elisha, comes out of your prayer life and your communion with me. That's where your life comes from. Beloved, it wasn't until Elisha was shut away with the Lord did God breathe life into death. Just a simple reminder, Elisha, you praying man, that is where the life is at. You know, beloved, sometimes many churches, when they start off, they start off hungry. They start off with the desire to be used by the Lord, and it's that hunger in their heart that really brings them into a place of prayer. And they begin with a prayer life. They begin pouring their lives out to the Lord. God, we're few in number, but it's nothing for you to take just a few loaves and a few fishes and do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. It's nothing for you to do that. It's nothing for you to tell the men to sit down and to use a little lad with just a few loaves and fishes to feed the multitude, the men representing the strength of the flesh. It's nothing for you, God, to tell to man's ideas and the strength of the flesh to sit down and use the things that are weak, to use the things that look like they have no sufficiency in themselves and to feed the multitude. It's nothing for you to do that, Lord. And Lord, as a young church, we're hungry. Would you use us? Would you break us? Would you multiply us? And the thing that can happen is when God begins to start answering those prayers and starts creating ministry opportunities and outreaches, the thing that can happen is somewhere along the way, when that church becomes busy in the ministry, somewhere the prayer life can begin to slip. Somewhere the pressure can come in that, God, we have all these needs that are before us and we're just so busy, and somewhere the prayer life begins to die. But like Elisha in our story, that's when God has to come one more time and wake us up to a realization. Listen, the life isn't in your busyness. And the life isn't in your office and your positions. Your life that you produce is out of your life of prayer with me. Your prayer life with me. Beloved, in the ministry, we will be very busy. But I'm telling us, if we ever become too busy in ministry, to have quality time as a church and as a people to pray and seek the Lord, then we have missed God. We've missed Him. We will be busy. But when you're so busy and you're at a place where you no longer have time to spend quality time with God in prayer, you need to get back to the Lord. That is not His will. Because the life is in the prayer closet. Amen. And when that happens, we become a Sardis church. church that has a reputation of life, but doesn't produce life. In other words, we're just hiding prayerlessness behind busyness. And people see the busyness. People see the busyness of the ministry, the choir, the musicians, the teachers of the word. And they say, oh, that church has life. And look at the people, how exuberant they are in their worship. But Lord, God sees through the veil and he says, no, you don't have life. What you have is energetic busyness. And there's no life there. Amen. As a church, what is God teaching us in this today? What is he teaching us in this? God is saying to us today simply this. When it comes to producing life, it's not found in your busyness or your position. It's found in your prayer life. You are to be a praying church. A church that believes in the power of prayer. And when you pray, pray with a faith in your heart that if we pray, God will answer. If we pray, God will work. That's what he's calling us to. Recently, I heard an unsaved man say, when he found out people were praying for him, he made a statement of some effect that went like this. Don't pray for me. That is such a waste of your time. Do something productive with your life. That's what he said. And when I heard him say that, a discouragement just began to get into my heart because I began to say, Lord, people really don't believe you answer prayer. Not just the unsaved. So much of your church don't believe you answer prayer. That's why there's such prayerlessness and complacency. And that's why let's not have a prayer meeting. Let's just get on with the program. Worship, preach, choir, special music. God, they really don't believe in the power of prayer. And in my heart, I begin to just say to the Lord, I'm ashamed to admit it, but just a discouragement got in my heart. And I said, Lord, do you answer prayer? And when I began to ask the Lord that, the spirit of hell came into that room. And in my heart, I found the discouragement mounting and mounting and mounting. But then the Lord spoke to my heart. He came to my heart and he said, Tim, I want you to go into the Bible. And I want you to look at all the promises in my Bible that says, if you will pray, I will answer you. Tim, my people can never doubt that I answer prayer when they are faithful to pray. I want you to go into the Word. I want you to look at all the promises that says, if you will pray, I will answer. So, beloved, I want you to bear with me this morning because I want to read a lot of scriptures to you where God says, if you will pray, I will answer. John 14, verse 13 and 14, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jeremiah 33, 3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and thou shalt glorify me. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask according to his will, he heareth us. Matthew 7:8, ask and it shall be given unto you, knock and it shall be opened unto you. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Psalm 4:3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Psalm 86:7, in the day of trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Psalm 116 verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Jeremiah 29:12, then shall you call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. Psalm 55:7, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto them, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performs all things for me. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto our prayers. Isaiah 58:9, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that is in thy house, that is cast out of your house? When thou seest a naked, thou cover him. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Beloved, over and over and over again, God promises in his word that if you will pray, I will answer you. If you will pray, I will work in behalf for you. So whenever we pray as a church, we can pray with an assurance in our heart that God is hearing and that God is answering. Beloved, I really think if people really caught the revelation that George Mueller had, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness, his desire to, then think about how our houses would be filled with prayer. When we understand God wants to answer, he wants to work, he wants to move miraculously when his people pray. I want to end with this. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to come right back to verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel what that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And he said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now look with me again at verse 1. It says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of sleep. Beloved, here's my point this morning. It was only when Zechariah was aroused as a man, wakened out of sleep, did he see something. What did he see? He saw the golden candlesticks, which represent the church, with the oil of the Holy Spirit flowing from the olive tree. And he learned in this vision the secret, the spiritual power. In this vision, he learned the secret, the spiritual power. Beloved, as a church, the secret, the spiritual power, is the Holy Spirit filling his people and working through his people. If anything of eternal value is going to be produced in the work of the church, it is produced by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to add this, would to God that he would wake his church up again and call us back to the altar of prayer. Pastor Jim Simmel of Brooklyn Tabernacle stated it best when he said, you cannot disconnect Holy Spirit anointing from prayer. It's only as God's people are faithful to pray does the Holy Spirit come with transforming power. Would to God he would wake up his people again and really show them where the secret, the spiritual power is. It's in the Holy Spirit moving through the prayers of his people, working like a hand with a glove. I know a wonderful pastor who would tell you he had a Sardis church. He had a church that every pastor dreams about. Talk about gifted ministers behind the pulpit preaching. Talk about a grand choir, great musicians, special music. I mean, he had it. But the Lord caused him to see something. Even though he had the grandness of what most pastors would pray for, he saw there was really nothing of eternal value being produced. And in the season of prayer, the Lord met him. The Lord met him. And God began to give him this revelation of where his real spiritual power is from. And that following Sunday morning, he got behind his pulpit and he shut it all down. He shut the choir down. He shut the worship down. He shut the preaching down. He shut all the ministries down. And for a season, the only service they had is, people, let's come to the altar and pour our hearts out before God and pray. We're shutting everything down. God's not interested in programs, no matter how lively they may look. What he wants is life. So we're shutting it all down. And we're going to go before the Lord. And we're going to call out to God. And we're going to say, God, if you don't move, Holy Ghost, if you don't come, then nothing of eternal value is being produced here. So what's the point of even having a church? Beloved, you should see that church today. It is transformed. Now when the people worship, now when the word is brought forth, now when the ministries go out, there is such a weightiness, such a glory of Christ, and lives are being changed. It's because one man woke up to the fact of where true spiritual power lies. It's an understanding our neediness for God and living a life calling out upon him. Living a life calling out upon him. Beloved, I don't want a church where we just go through the program. I'm so glad Brother Roger took us out of the box. Let's sit in our pew and sit on the platform and let's have our opening prayer and let's have our worship and let's have our giving of tithes and let's have our communion and this stuff. And we fall in this routine. And we go to sleep. Because tradition has come in and prayerlessness has come in. I love it when it's the Holy Spirit that calls us out of the box. Because when he's leading, that's where the life is at. And I feel from the Lord this morning, we need to pray. I believe the Lord is beginning to open up a marvelous door for us. The people that live on the backside of the racetrack, they're very poor. Very poor. No transportation. They're stuck there. And what a marvelous opportunity just to show them Jesus. And I believe this is from the Lord. And I believe we need to pray and say, God, if this is really your will, would you open this door for us? Would you plant us? God, if this is your will, can you bring unity to the hearts the people that are making the decisions on this thing? God, would you do that? Beloved, this opportunity just jumped in our lap. I didn't go looking for it. No one went looking for it. Suddenly it just jumped in our lap. And I believe it's the Lord saying, I'm answering your prayers. Stand with me this morning.